It's going to be a great Memorial weekend.
But let's stand. Together, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Together. Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad Baruch Shem Kevod Malchuto Leolam Vayed. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Praise be the name of his glorious sovereignty forever and ever. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be upon your heart. And you shall teach them thoroughly to your children. And you shall speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk on the road, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be for a reminder between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and upon your gates. When the word entered the world, freedom entered it. Its highest teaching is love and kindness. That is the whole Torah. Go and learn it, honoring one another, doing acts of kindness, and making peace. These are our highest duties. So let us learn in order to teach. It is a tree of life to those who hold fast, and all who cling to it find happiness. Its ways are ways of pleasantness, and all its paths are peace. Amen. And today is the 42nd day of the counting of the Omer. Woohoo! So, together. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with his commandments and commanded us concerning the counting of the Omer. And today is the 42nd day of the Omer. Amen. At this time, let's have our shofar blower come up. And all right, are you ready? Let's pray again. Father, we just want to separate this day, this time, and make it holy to you. And we're going to set it apart, Father, with our prayers and with the blowing of the shofar. We call upon you, and we want to hear from you today. In Yeshua's name, amen. Amen.
Is everybody excited this morning?
Amen.
coming.
He's coming on the clouds. The King and kingdoms will bow down. And every chain will break as broken hearts declare His praise. For who can stop the Lord Almighty? Our God is the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles. And every knee will bow before Him. Our God is the Lamb. The Lamb that was slain for the sin of the world, whose blood breaks the chains, and every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb, and every knee will bow before Him.
So open up the gates.
So open up the gates, make way before the King of Kings. Our God who comes to save is here to set the captives free. For who can stop the Lord Almighty? Our God is the Lion, the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power battles, and every knee will bow before Him. Our God is the Lamb that was slain for the sin of the world, whose blood breaks the chains, and every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb, and every knee. Stop the Lord Almighty. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? 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 Stop the Lord Almighty. Who can stop the Lord? Our God. Our God is the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles. And every knee will bow before. For the sin of the world, whose blood breaks the chains, and every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb, and every knee will bow before our God. Our God is the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles, and every knee. The Lamb that was slain for the sin of the world, whose blood breaks the chains, and every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb, and every knee will bow before Him.
Shepherd is His goodness faileth never. I'm nothing. so all the length of days. Thy goodness faileth never. Good shepherd, may I sing your praise within your house forever. Within your house forever.
come. Who am I that I could approach? You are the Lord, who can know your ways? Yet I exalt you, I live to sing your praise. Oh, oh, oh. You are holy.
to him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb. To him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb. To him who sits on the throne
Father, we just thank you so much for every single thing you've done for us. Father, even as this is Memorial Weekend, thinking about those who died in our battles, Father, this Torah portion is all about Israel going out by their armies. Father, I just want to lift up all the families of the military right now, and we just want to pray a blessing over them, Father, as they remember all their loved ones. Father, we just want to lift up our military to you right now and just pray a hedge of covering over them at this time. We want to remember, Father, above all, we want to remember you and all the wonderful things you've done. Let us never forget what you have done for us. We just thank you. Father, right now, we just want to lift up all of those who need physical healing, that you would bring your physical touch on this Shabbat. For those that need spiritual and emotional healing, that they would come back to you before this Shavuot, this next weekend. Father, what a day that will be. Father, bring all of those who are far from you back to you. We want to lift our country up to you. We want to lift the nation of Israel up to you right now as well, oh God. Lift up that nation. Father, may you speak to their hearts. May they all return back to your Torah. And we just thank you for them in Yeshua's name. And everybody says, amen. Let's have the kids come up and we'll pray over them. Amen and amen. Right, we got a tallit load. Let's stretch forth our hands and just bless them. Father, Avinu Malkeinu, our Father King, we just thank you for all these children. Lord, how exciting, Father, that you give all this young life. And we just pray, Lord, that you would bless the teachers as they impart your word. Father, we pray over these kids that they would receive your word on good ground. Father, just give them open ears, open eyes, open hearts to receive your word. And we thank you for them. And we thank you for all the teachers in Yeshua's name. And everybody says, amen and amen. Thank you. Thank you. You may be seated. I also want to take a moment and just, you know, how many of you are served in the military? Wow. Let's give them all a big hand, all those that have served in the military. One of the things, too, now with the kids leaving, that opens up a few more chairs for people. If you knew there was an empty seat next to you, kind of scrunch together a little bit so the ushers can find places to seat people. But you want to make sure they don't take the parents' chair who's taking up their kids, too. So keep your eye out there. But I also just want to thank the deaf community. Let's give the deaf community. I hear that we get such a great response from the deaf community as well. We just appreciate all of those who are live streaming. And I also not only want to thank the deaf community, but let's thank all those who labor here, right here, helping get the gospel out to the nations. We just so appreciate them. Also, with our website, I want everyone to know here we have a Russian website and we have a Spanish website as well. We just want to welcome the Russian community, the Spanish community. Before long, hopefully, we'll have a Korean website as well, and we're going to try to get as many languages as we can, because that truly is our goal, to take Torah to the nations. Okay, are you ready? All right, the Torah portion today is, what we say in English, Numbers, so the book of Numbers, but we think of Numbers. One other thing that I'd like to do is I am reminded by a waving flag. How many visitors do we have here for the very first time? If you're visiting here, do we have any visitors here for the very first time? Hey, way in the back and some here. Let's give them a big hand. Let's thank all the visitors. Woohoo! We're just so grateful. If you didn't get a pamphlet, leave your hand up. We want to make sure you get a gift. But we always want to recognize visitors as well. We're so thankful that you come. Okay, but the Hebrew word, oh, there are more? Where? Oh, I do, right? Thank you. Where are you from?
Rochester, New York.
Woohoo! He's also from Rochester. But we have people that visit us from all over the United States, all over the world, and we appreciate all the visitors who come here very much. And there's more back there, too. All right. Woohoo. Where are you from? All right. Lake Bay, Washington. All right. I believe we have some other people here from far away. Where are you from? Mexico. Woohoo! Are there any others that want to say where they're from?
Burien.
All right, Burien. And here, yes. Where? All right, Milwaukee, Washington. Yes. Where? El Salvador. Woohoo! Another one, yes. Argentina. Oh, my goodness. Well, I'll have you know, it's. I'm not sure if it's 100% definite or 90 or 80%. But anyway, it looks like we may be going to Peru, El Shaddai, here next year. So we want to really reach out to the Spanish community. We will soon see what the Lord does. But here, we're starting the book of Numbers, which in Hebrew is Bamidbar, which really means in the wilderness. And so we're going to take a look at that. But to give you the correct setting, we're going to start with Exodus 40, because it happens the same day as the book of Numbers begins. In Exodus 40, it says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Now notice the timing. It's the first day of the first month. You're to set up the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation. Okay, the first day of the first month is what month? Nisan. This is when Passover is on the 14th. Okay, so it's the, in Exodus 40 verse 17, we see that not only is it the first day of the first month, we see that it came to pass in the first month, it's of the second year on the first day of the month that the tabernacle was reared up. So let's take a look at our PowerPoint here. So with the first year, what we have, the first year, they're leaving Egypt, all right? And then the third month is what we're in right now, the month of Sivan, and they received the Torah on Mount Sinai, followed by they end up worshiping the golden calf. Disaster. And then Moses goes back up on the mount to receive the second set of tablets, comes down on Yom Kippur with the instructions on how to build their tabernacle, and so they begin to set up Moses' tabernacle. But now here we are in the second year, and we see it is on Nisan 1, the first day of the first month, in the second year the tabernacle was reared up. And in the book of Numbers, we're going to see, as I mentioned in my prayer, that now they're getting organized into an army, and they're about to march out. And we know when they march out, they search the land. They find this big bunch of grapes in Hebron, and they end up moaning and groaning, and the spies bring back the bad report. So now they're committed to wandering for 40 years. Now, the thing I want to point out, though, is the Bible is not always written in chronological order. You're going to find Numbers chapter 7 should be read before Numbers chapter 1. So I'll show you this. We see in Numbers chapter 7 verse 1, this is speaking of the first day of the first month in the second year. It says, it came to pass on the day that Moses had fully set up the tabernacle. We see he anoints it, he sanctifies it with all the instruments, the altar, the vessels. He anoints them, he sanctifies them. And then the princes of Israel, the heads over all the houses of their fathers that were the princes of the tribes that were over them, they were numbered and they offered and they brought their offering before the Lord. And they're bringing 6 covered wagons, 12 oxen. And the purpose for all this was to haul the parts of the tabernacle around in the wilderness for 40 years. But here's what I also want to point out. If you'll notice, we just read number 7, and it's the first day of the first month. But now let's go to Numbers chapter 1, and we're going to see that the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness. There's that word, Bamidbar, in the tent of meeting on the first day of which month? The second month. So here chapter 1 begins in the second month, and chapter 7 begins in the first month. So I just wanted to point that out, that chapter 7 comes before chapter 1, but Jeremiah is the worst. Jeremiah is like they took the chapters and just threw them up in the air, and where they landed, they landed. It is really bad. But here we see that it's not written in order. So here we have the first day of the first month of the second year. And believe it or not, Exodus 40 ties into Numbers chapter 7 time-wise. So we see that. And then Numbers chapter 1, it's now the second month of the second year. But what I want to talk about right now is this word, Bamidbar, and this question of, why did God give the Torah to them in the wilderness? Why did he give it to them in Egypt before they left? And why in the wilderness? Well, here's what the sages say. It was given in the wilderness because it's ownerless. No one owns the wilderness, meaning the Torah was actually for everybody, not just the Jewish people. But this word Bamidbar means in the wilderness. And Midbar, let's take a look. You have the bait, the first letter, which can mean in, and then the mem is kind of a place, and then you have devar, and midbar means wilderness. But look at this on your notes. I don't know if this is on your notes or not, actually, but midbar means an open field, a desert, but it also means speech. It comes from the root word devar, which means to arrange, like you're arranging words as if you're speaking. And so do you see this from right to left? This is the sentence here in the book of Numbers. And I wanted you, let me go to my little painting. Okay. So here you have, and spoke via Deber, and this is the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, the Lord, to Moshe, or Moses, and then here's Midbar, in the wilderness, and this is Sinai, in the wilderness of Sinai. So here's how it's going in Hebrew. But what I want you to notice, though, is how Devar, which is spoke, you see the Dalet Beit Resh? Well, look over in Midbar wilderness, it's also Dalet Beit Resh. And so what does that tell us? That tells us the Lord will speak to us in the wilderness. How many of you ever go out in a wilderness, in a quiet place? Sometimes the silence is also deafening. But what I want to point out, let me get out of this. Here you have the word wilderness, and then over here you have the word to speak. And so what's fascinating is if you break this word down even more, the dalet in Hebrew means door. Well, bar, as in bar mitzvah, is son. And so here we have, it is in the wilderness that the Son will speak to us. And all of this is built right in within the word Bamidbar. Now, one of the things that was really interesting for my wife and I, Vicki and I, this last week, actually took a vacation. Yay! I mean, we travel a lot, but it is work. I'll go to some places and I'll speak 9 hours in one day. You know, and the next day, another 9 hours. And so when I travel and I'm speaking, it's a lot of work. But we actually, there's some good friends of ours who live stream up in Alaska. And they actually came down and visited El Shaddai. And they invited us out to their place. So we went out to their place. But they are truly in the Alaskan wilderness. And so I want to talk to you a little bit about wilderness, because I thought it was so interesting that here we are in the wilderness and the Torah portion is about being in the wilderness. But another way of looking at wilderness is these are some photos that I took with my iPhone from this plane. Here's the thing. He's a world famous bush pilot. Okay, so we're in this little tiny plane. You know, it's like a one-seater, just a pilot, and I'm right behind him, and we're zooming along mountains and glaciers and everything else. Here's another photo of a glacier that we went by. But here's the crazy thing. They land on glaciers. Here, this is me with my iPhone photographing a landing on a glacier. This is what we land on. Anywhere is a place to land. We will land on mountains. We will land on glaciers. And but yeah, this is just a few more seconds. I'm getting ready to, he's getting ready to land. I'm not afraid. But here, we're flying over these glaciers. And then we get out, we walk around on the glacier, and we drink glacial water right there from the source. It's an exciting being out there in the wilderness. It's just the pilot is right there and me. And so here's a picture after we land. It's not going. There it is. So we land on the glacier, and then I take a picture of the pilot. He and I are walking around, and we're looking down. And he's warned me, don't ever walk on snow, because that's what collapses. You walk on the ice. Never walk on snow. Here's a picture of me in the plane. It's way in the background, way back there. You'll see it as we're in the middle of this big glacier. But they're wonderful people, and I just want to show you some quick pictures of, this is Paul Claus, and he has the Ultima Thule Lodge. He was our pilot, and here's his wife, Donna. And you can see in the Alaskan wilderness, this is a picture of, I think, I don't know how many springs ago, but it's beautiful. Here it is, if you want to know where it is, over by the Yukon. But here's a picture of the air of their place. It's a lodge. And people go there, and they can go on their ultimate fishing trips or whatever. This is another picture of what it's like in the spring. But the amazing thing is we're in these planes, and we are flying right next to mountains. I mean, we're like we're coming right at the mountain. These planes are only going 50 to 80 miles an hour. They're just humming along. We're real close. Am I scared? No, I am not scared. But we had a lot of fun. We're going over mountains, around mountains, and all of this. But anyway, okay, you can take the PowerPoint down now. The reason I wanted to bring this up was because here we are in the wilderness, right? And Paul, one of the things he did, he had Vicky and I and him and Steve, I think was the other pilot. We're sitting down right next to this glacier. And Paul goes, quiet, silence, silence. I don't want to hear nobody move. Nobody say anything for about 3 minutes. Complete silence. And he calls it the Glacier Symphony. All of a sudden, you hear the cracks of the ice, the movement of every. All of a sudden, it just, the whole area comes alive. You don't even hear it. You're talking, you're walking, but it's not until you're quiet in this wilderness and you complete silence. I mean, it's like 100 miles to the nearest road. I mean, you have to get there by plane, you leave by plane, there's no way. This is the utmost wilderness, and you're out there with just you and God. And you're listening, and all of a sudden you start hearing the crackings of the glacier and the snap, the crackle, the pop, and you can hear things. And as we're walking along the glaciers, we see grizzly bear tracks, and, you know, we see moose tracks, and we see all these different things. But some people, you know, can be afraid of the wilderness. But oh my goodness, that's where I believe if we're quiet, the Lord can really speak to us. But here's the thing. How many of you sometimes live in a spiritual desert? It feels like, God, you haven't spoken to me forever. You know, what's going on? Well, I want you to know there is no need to despair. Because it was in the desert that God gave the Torah. And the same is true today. So, as I said earlier, the wilderness is essentially ownerless. And you really realize how insignificant you are. Just like a boat in the middle of the ocean. Just like a person in the middle of a million acres of wilderness that no human has ever tread, basically, and you're just sitting there. No one can claim it. And the thing I want you to consider too is the various roles that the wilderness plays in the Bible and how they relate to the Messiah. The first one is the wilderness of death. We're going to look at the wilderness in terms of refuge and provision, and the wilderness is a place of revelation. So let's begin with the wilderness of death. In the wilderness, you know, there's the absence of food and water. You either have bitter cold or blazing heat. So it can be definitely a place of death. If you're stuck out there at 60 below zero in the middle of the mountain range, you're in trouble. But look at Numbers 14, 35. It says, I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do it unto all this evil congregation that are gathered together against me. In this wilderness, they're going to be consumed where they shall die. Death happens in the wilderness. Look at chapter 8, verse 15. Who led you through the great and terrible wilderness, wherein there were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, and there was no water. Wow. I mean, the wilderness was a real wilderness. I mean, you have to look at this from a practical standpoint. They were truly in a wilderness. But how many of you want Yeshua as your guide? If you're going to be in the wilderness, I want a good guide. And he is the good shepherd who leads us through the valley of the shadow of death. But this wilderness is also a place of refuge and provision. Look at this. It's also one of revelation. So it's not necessarily a bad thing to be in the wilderness. I mean, here we took a vacation in the wilderness. But you know what? It requires you to rely completely on God. Okay? It can also nurture your spiritual health. Those seeking to escape pursuit often find the wilderness to be a safe place. I can't help but think of David running from Saul. Look at Revelation 12:6. It says, the woman fled into where? Here she's running into the wilderness. She has a place prepared, though, by God. And they're going to feed her there for 1,260 days. And this wilderness can also be a place of revelation, a spiritual revelation. Those seeking vision or encounters with God often find it happens in wilderness places, just like Elisha, just like Moses. You know, the greatest revelation in human history occurred in the wilderness. And what do we remember? The Feast of Tabernacles is where they're to memorialize forever being in the wilderness. Look at Numbers 9:18. It says, at the commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed. At the commandment of the Lord, they pitched. As long as the cloud stayed on the tabernacle, they rested in their tents. And so God was their guide. And that word for state is shekan, and it means like a dwelling place. As a matter of fact, look at Exodus 25:8. It says, God tells them, let them make me a sanctuary that I may do what? Dwell among them. That's shekan. The Shekinah, we're familiar with the Shekinah or the Shekinah, the glory cloud. Well, that's who Yeshua is. He is the dwelling presence of God, and he came in flesh and bones. We know the tabernacle of Moses was made of fabrics and skins, wood, metal, precious stones. And so it's almost like it was literally like Yeshua. Look at John 1:17. The Torah was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through who? Yeshua the Messiah. That's what we need to realize. But John, the author here, is trying to tell us, he wants us to see Yeshua as the Torah coming alive. And then we receive the grace and truth from his heart. God's self-disclosure to the world. He was disclosing his grace. It's kind of like an email. You have to put these emoticons to let people know your feelings. Well, the problem with the Torah, when it's just written, it needed to have flesh and bones. And so God disclosed his grace and his truth in the living form of Yeshua. Now, let's look at Leviticus 23:41-43. Here we see Yeshua says, you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days. It'll be a statute forever. You're to celebrate it in the seventh month. This is speaking of the Feast of Tabernacles. And it says you're to dwell in booths for 7 days. And it says that all your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. So God wanted to memorialize their stay in the wilderness because that's where he really wanted to connect with them. And the amazing thing is the Haftorah portion is in Hosea. And look at this. The wilderness is also a place of comfort and betrothal. So right here, I have this picture of the wilderness. And what does the Lord do? He brings his bride out into the wilderness. Look at Hosea 2:14. It says, therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness, and I will speak comfortably to her. Wow. Look at chapter 3, verse 5. It says, and afterward, will the children of Israel return? They're going to seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they're going to come trembling to the Lord and to his goodness when? In the end of days. So the wilderness is also where God married Israel, on Mount Sinai. That's where the wedding took place. In Mark 6:31. He says to them, come you yourselves apart into what kind of a place? A desert place and rest. I would say, who can rest in the desert? You know, but that's where they need to hear from the Lord and get their rest. Deuteronomy 32:10, it says he found Israel, basically, in a desert land in the waste howling wilderness. He led them about. He instructed them. And then look at this. He kept him as the apple of his eye. God kept Israel as the apple of his eye. And that word kept there in Hebrew is natsar, and it means to guard, to protect. You know, if something is the apple of your eye, that's what your focus is, right? I mean, that's here is a beautiful picture. It's called the Eye of God. It's from NASA. It's a picture of the universe out there somewhere. It's called the Eye of God. But it says here that Israel is what is in the very eye of God. That's what his focus is. And when you poke Israel, what are you doing? You're poking God in the eye. And if there's one thing each one of us want to protect, it's our eyes. Okay? And so believe me, people need to realize when they're doing that. Zechariah 2:8, look at this. For thus, whoever touches you touches the apple of his eye. But now look at this. It says, keep my commandments and live and keep my Torah as the apple of your eye. Wow. Wow. What is supposed to be the apple of our eye? Torah. Wow. And so it's like, oh my goodness. When you start disparaging Torah, when you start saying the law is done away with, you're poking us in the eye, God says. Just as God wants to protect and focus on his people, he wants us to have our eyes focused on his word. Look at John 1:23. What did John say? I am the voice of one crying where? In the wilderness. And he says, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. And we go to Isaiah 40, verse 3. What he's quoting, I want to look at it in context because it's incredible. It says, the voice of him that's crying in the wilderness, and he says, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. But look at verse 5. Now, you got to remember, all the Jews in that day knew Isaiah 40. That's why the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes all come out to John in the wilderness, and they say, are you the one? You know, are you the Messiah, or are you the prophet, or are you Elijah? Who are you? Because they knew the time of Messiah was at hand. And believe me, they had these verses in Isaiah 40 memorized. So I want you to see what happens, unfolds from a Hebraic perspective when John is saying this. Because look at verse 5 of Isaiah 40. It says, and the glory of the Lord shall be what? Revealed, and all flesh will see it together. But do you know there is no Hebrew word for it in the Bible? They're either masculine or feminine. This should be translated as well, all flesh shall see him, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. So here, he's the voice crying in the wilderness, and then he says the glory of the Lord is going to be revealed, and then he points to Yeshua and says what? Behold, here is the glory of the Lord. John 1:14. It says, and the word was made what? Flesh and tabernacled. Shekinah, he dwelled among us. And what did we do? We beheld his glory. The glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So I got this picture of a Torah becoming flesh. This is what happened. The word of God became flesh, full of grace and truth. It's not like Yeshua versus the Old Testament. One is law, one is grace and truth. No, he says the grace and truth puts on flesh. That's what he was saying. But here's what's crazy. Look at this. It says, we beheld his glory. Now, we all know that John was saying, you know, the voice of him that's crying in the wilderness, right? But how do you know what he was crying? We see the first part, prepare the way of the Lord. But look at what else he says. In Isaiah 40, verse 6, the voice said, cry. And he said, well, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the Spirit of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass, the grass withers, the flower fades. But what stands forever? The word of our God stands how long? Forever. Forever. And then in John 1, 1, it says, the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And remember, look at this now. This is what is so mind-blowing. Look at Isaiah 40, verse 9 and 10. This is what he's continuing to cry. John the Baptist didn't just say those few verses. I bet he quoted the whole chapter. And look at what he said in verse 9 and 10. Talking about good news. The good news. He says, O Zion, that bring good tidings. Get you up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem, that brings good tidings. This could be translated as the gospel. Lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. And then it says this. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand. His arm will rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. That's what he's saying. And look at John 1:29. The next day when he saw Yeshua coming to him, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I mean, so here he's reading Isaiah 40, behold your God. And then the same next moment he says, behold, here he is. That is incredible when you tie this story together. And look at Isaiah 30, verse 20 and 21. It says, though the Lord, the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, gave you bread of adversity and water of affliction, your teacher shall no longer be hidden, but your eyes shall see your teacher, your ears hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right, whenever you turn to the left, many know that verse. But the heavy thing is that your teacher will no longer be hidden. Look at John 3, 2. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are what? A teacher come from God. They knew he was not just a teacher, he was the teacher. But let's go back to Numbers 1, 2, and 4. It says, take some of all the congregation of the children of Israel after their families, the house of their fathers, with the number of their names, every male by their poles, from 20 years old and upward, that are able to go where? To war. Okay, so now they're doing a conscription, so to speak. Everyone, I want you to get ready. And it says, you and Aaron shall number them by their armies. And with you, there shall be a man of every tribe, every one head of the house of his fathers. So that's the first chapter. And then in the second chapter, verse 1 through 3, we find the Lord speaking to Moses and to Aaron. And he says, every man of the children of Israel shall pitch by his own standard with the ensign of their father's house. Far off about the tabernacle of the congregation shall they pitch. And so they're getting organized. How many of you know if you got a couple million people, you got to be organized? If you're camping, how many of you know you got to be organized? Try 2 million people camping. Okay. And it says, on the east side toward the rising of the sun will be they of the standard of the camp of Judah, pitched throughout their armies. And look at this, Nachshon, the son of Amminadab, shall be the captain of the children of Judah. Do you know why Nachshon was picked to be the captain? Nachshon was the first one to jump into the Red Sea when it parted. Everyone was afraid to go into the Red Sea, and Nachshon, they say, he just ran and he just jumped, and as soon as it got up to his neck, it parted. And so that's why Nachshon gets to go first of all the tribes. Let's look at Numbers 2:9. All that were numbered in the camp of Judah, 186,400. And they get to go first, it says. So I have a little picture here of Moses' tabernacle. On the east, you had Judah and Issachar and Zebulun. To the south was Reuben, Simeon, and Gad. To the west, you had Ephraim, Manasseh, and Benjamin. And then to the north was Dan, Asher, and Naphtali. So that kind of gives you the layout. We're going to be talking about this some more. But let's look and see. It says in Numbers 4, 5, and 6 that when the camp sets forward, Aaron's to come and his sons, and they're to take down a covering of the veil. They're to cover the Ark of the Testimony and put a covering of badger skins over it and spreads over it a cloth wholly of blue and then puts in the staves. And then in verse 15, it says, and when Aaron and his sons have made an end of covering the sanctuary and all the vessels, then the camp is ready to go forward. After that, it says, the sons of Kohath will come to bear it, but they shall not touch anything lest what? Man, these are Levites. Levites, the Kohathites. If they touched anything that was holy, they're dead. But it gets worse than that. Look at verse 20. They shall not even go in to see when the holy things are covered lest they die. Oh my gosh. This is why when you see all these pictures of them carrying the ark, you'd be dead. They can't, it has to be covered with a cloth, and then they grab the cloth as they carry it, and it's covering the, you know, everything. So anyway, and people don't realize that not all the Levites were priests. Just a few of the Levites were priests, just the sons of Aaron. And here's all these Levites would die if they even saw these holy things. But let's go back to Numbers 1, verse 51 through 53. We see that when the tabernacle set forward, the Levites are to take it down. And when the tabernacle is be pitched, the Levites will set it up. See, they can't pawn it off to someone else. We're priests, we're holy, you go haul this stuff around. You know, they had to be the ones to do it. And it says that the stranger who came near is put to death. And so the children of Israel, they did what God said. They pitched their tents, everyone by their own camp, by their own standard. And it says, but the Levites shall pitch around the tabernacle of what? Testimony, that there be no wrath upon the congregation of the children of Israel, and the Levites shall keep, and there's that word shamar, charge of the tabernacle of testimony. Now that word shamar, when they're to keep the charge, that word shamar means kind of like to guard or protect, like a guard dog, you know, or you can have a soldier, or here they're on their watchtower, they're guarding the family. Well, that's what the Levites' job was to do, was to guard and protect not just the people, but the tabernacle of the testimony. So the sentry is someone who's keeping Torah. They're the ones that were keeping guard. And so we're talking about the tabernacle of the testimony here in Numbers 1, 51 through 53. Everybody see that? We'll look at Revelation 15, 5. It says, after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. Wow, there's a tabernacle of the testimony in heaven. Remember, the one on earth was patterned after the one in the heavens. Now, what was kept in the tabernacle of testimony, or what was kept in the ark? The commandments. What are they supposed to be guarding and keeping and protecting? God's word, God's commandments. how sad that people throw them all out and say they're all done away with. Look at Revelation 12, 17. The dragon grew angry with the woman and went away to make war with the rest of her seed who keep God's commandments and hold Yeshua's testimony. This is why in Isaiah 8:20 it says, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there is no light in them. Wow. There's no light because the Torah is what? Light. Look at Isaiah 51:4. Listen to me, my people, give ear to me, O my nation, for a law shall proceed from me, and I will make judgment to rest for a light of the people. So think about this. By making the tabernacle the very central to the nation, everyone encamped around it, the people would have a kind of like a portable Mount Sinai, all right? And God's presence and the giving of the Torah would always be with them at the very center of their lives. So encamping around the tabernacle symbolized that their very existence in the wilderness and their protection was predicated on their closeness to the Torah. Let's look at Numbers 1, 16 through 18. It says, these, let me just see where I'm at. Okay. And Numbers 1, 16 through 18, it says, these were the renowned of the congregation, princes of the tribes of their fathers, heads of thousands in Israel. It says, Moses and Aaron took these men, which are expressed by their names, and they assembled all the congregation together on the first day of the second month. Okay, so I showed you the tabernacle and how they were arranged. Now I'm going to show you the names. These are the names of the leaders of every one of the 12 tribes. And I thought it was fascinating that these men are expressed by their names. Their names tell them, tell you who they are. So let's look at their names. I think it's quite fascinating. How would you like, let me get this, how would you like to be called the accident of God? That had to be an unplanned pregnancy. How about the brother of wrong? But anyway, some of the other ones are great. You know, Father of Judgment, God of Healing, God is the Rock, the Peace of God. I think that's fascinating names that they have. But I think it's interesting that the Lord, you know, said it's that's how they are expressed. Now, think about this too. We're talking about being in the wilderness. How many of you know you don't live long in the wilderness without food and water? Well, think about this. 2 to 3 million people require a lot of food. How many of you like to do a banquet for 2 to 3 million? Be the cook. There was a quartermaster general in the army that wrote this report. He's, you know, he was the guy in charge of feeding everybody in the army. He says that Moses would have had to have 1,500 tons of food every day. 1,500 tons. Do you know that to bring that much food each day, it requires 2 freight trains, each at least a mile long. And that's why God provided them with manna falling from heaven. Besides this, they were out in the desert. So they'd have to have firewood to use in cooking. This would take 4,000 tons of wood and a few more freight trains, each a mile long, just for one day. The manna came fully cooked. Okay. Yes, they would have to have water. If they only had enough to drink and wash a few dishes, it would take 11 million gallons each day and a freight train with tank cars, 1,800 miles long, just to bring the water. So what did God do? He provided it from a rock. And then, of course, to get across the Red Sea, when most people were thinking, they took one night to get across the Red Sea, right? Well, think about it. If most people, when they think of the Red Sea, they see the pictures of this long, narrow path with the water. Actually, it was probably 3 to 5 mile wide path, because if you were to add this up, if they went double file, 2 by 2, to get that many people across, the line would be 800 miles long and take 35 days and nights to get through. So get out of your mind this little narrow path. There had to be a space in the Red Sea 3 miles wide so they could walk 5,000 abreast to get over in one night. Okay, so again, you know, the movies and the art doesn't really do justice what it is. And then even comparing to the military, he says, who else but God could build a road so fast? You know, and it was hard and smooth. But then he said also, they camped at the end of the day. You would need a campground for that many people of 750 square miles or 27 miles by 27 miles. That's how much space it would take. You know, that's for camping every night. And how about this? They didn't have cell phones to stay in touch with one another. Okay, to coordinate their actions, their movements. And so this is why they had to get organized. Do you think Moses had this all figured out before he left Egypt? Or do you think he had other things on his mind? Okay, all Moses did was believe in God. But the amazing thing is, when you look at that, God took care of that. Do you think he has any problem taking care of your needs? All of a sudden, again. So realize, when the road you're traveling on seems difficult at best, just remember, God has an amazing track record of helping and providing. He did it before, he can do it again, no matter how bad it seems for you. But let's go to Numbers chapter 3, verse 1 through 3. It says, now these also are the generations of Aaron and Moses in the day that the Lord spoke with Moses in Mount Sinai. Okay, now if this says these are the generations of Aaron and Moses, who do you think they're going to give you the generations of? Just Aaron. How come it says Aaron and Moses? That's not fair. Moses wasn't even, it says these are the generations of Aaron and Moses, but they only mention the generations of Aaron, the sons of Aaron. Okay, so why is that? Well, some say that whoever teaches Torah to someone else's children is regarded as if they had begotten them. And so Moses was their spiritual father. He was the one that taught them. And so as we think about the beginning of the book of Numbers, here it is. Also next weekend, we have the Feast of Shavuot, which is also upon us, which is the giving of the Torah. And how many of you are thankful the Torah became flesh in Yeshua? Amen. Exactly. And how many are glad that the Torah, which was engraved in stone, is now engraved on your heart? Amen. So while we were in darkness, the light of the Torah shined in our hearts. So this is why we want to take it to the nations. Now, I want to close with this. This is the month of what? What's the Hebrew name of this month we're in? Sivan. This is the month of Sivan. It began on Friday, Thursday night, Friday. And every month I want to teach you a little bit about that month. Now, if you remember, the Torah talks about how they camped and how they traveled. Well, that's how the months of the year correspond to the tribes. On to the east, you had Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. Think of April, May, June. Okay, you have April, May, June. Well, you have Nisan, Iyar, and Sivan. And they corresponded to Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. So the month of Sivan is the third month, and it belongs to Zebulun. And what do we remember about Zebulun? Okay, first off, we need to remember the month of Sivan is always going to be remembered for the giving of the Torah. So the month, the third month, Sivan, in the tribe of Zebulun, is associated with the giving of the Torah. And what does the name Zebulun mean? It means a glorious dwelling place. How many of you want to have a glorious dwelling place? I tell you what, I sure do. Well, the glorious dwelling place is with the Torah. And the stone in the priestly breastplate that represented Zebulun was a diamond. And the reason why the ship is there, let's look at Genesis 49:13. It says, Zebulun will dwell at the haven of the sea. He will be for a haven of ships. His border will be on Sidon. That's in Lebanon. So Zebulun's tribal flag was a ship. The breastplate was a diamond. And they were always forever remembered at the giving of the Torah. But there's one other thing. Look at Numbers 15:37-40. It says, the Lord told Moses, speak to the children of Israel, tell them that they should make themselves fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, that they put on the fringe of each border a cord of blue. And it'll be to you for a fringe that you can look on it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, that you don't follow after your own heart and your own eyes, which you used to play the prostitute. You may remember and do all my commandments and be holy to God. And so here we have the fringes. Zebulun is tied to the blue thread, the Tchelet. Now, why is that? Well, because they were the ones who were at the haven of the sea, and they collected the Chilazon snail, and it was that snail that was used to make the Tchelet. So they're forever associated with keeping the commandments, not only receiving it, but making sure everyone remembers to keep them. And if we read Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 18 and 19, Moses says of Zebulun, he said, "Rejoice, Zebulun, in your going out, and Issachar in your tents." And look at this. "They shall call the peoples to the mountain. There they'll offer sacrifices of righteousness. They'll draw out the abundance of the seas, the hidden treasures of the sand." Now, one of the questions that people ask, if you remember Leah's kids, I don't know if you remember the order of their birth, okay, but Issachar was born before Zebulun. Issachar was the fifth born. Zebulun was the sixth born. And so the question also is, how come both Jacob and Moses, as you see here, mentioned Zebulun before Issachar when Issachar was older? And both, you'd think if he's going down in order, he'd mention Issachar and then bless Zebulun. But no, both Jacob and Moses blessed Zebulun before Issachar. And they say it's because Zebulun hazarded his life to support Issachar in his study of the Torah. And Zebulun was a cheerful giver. It says, "Rejoice, O Zebulun." So Zebulun was a cheerful giver. And so we now see the correlation between Zebulun and the month of Sivan with the giving of the Torah. And he was a giver, and he's a cheerful giver. And then the last verse I have for you, I think, isn't on your notes. I can't remember if I just added it or not. But Judges 5:18, speaking of both Zebulun and Naphtali, they were people that risked their lives to the death in the high places of the field. And I can't help but think what a fitting weekend that this is, that we want to be like Zebulun and Naphtali. In the book of Judges, this was concerning Deborah. And many of the tribes didn't want to go to battle. They stayed back. But these were the guys that went to the battle. They hazarded their lives. And I think a lot of their hazarding their lives was in keeping God's commandments. And to me, that is an amazing story of this tribe. So let's stand. And if you would like prayer, feel free to come up for prayer. The worship team can come on up. And we're here to pray for you, to bless you. And I'll try to be back out there a little bit to greet you. But let's just pray and ask the Lord that he would work in all of our hearts, that we too, this month of the giving of the Torah, that we would be Zebulun and Naphtali, people that will hazard their lives to love one another, to protect one another, to keep the Torah. Father, we just thank you so much. Lord, we are just so grateful that we can be part of the congregations of your body that take your Torah to the nations. May our congregation be like Zebulun. May we hazard our lives, Father, in taking your Torah all over the world. What a blessing to have people all over the world who live stream from over 25 nations, 400 cities, who all love you with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. Father, I just want to take this time and just thank you for those who give and are cheerful givers like the tribe of Zebulun to help take your Torah to the nations. How exciting. What a month that we live in. What a time that we live in. Father, the giving of the Torah, you gave us your only begotten Son. You gave us your Torah. We want to be people who will pick up the torch, even as a relay race where they have the torch and they're running and they're passing it. May that light be your Torah. Father, we want to be the last ones of this lap. We want to pick up the pace. We want to run joyfully, exciting. Even though we're in the wilderness, we know that you're protecting us. So, Father, I thank you for those who give. Father, but we know above all, we just want to bless you because you've already given us so much. You were a cheerful giver. Even in Hebrews, it says, "For the joy that was set before Yeshua, he endured the cross." Father, we want to have joy as we endure so little compared to what you endure, so little compared to what many people endure. Father, give us a perspective. Father, that we would be people who with all of their might, joy, and strength would run this last lap in taking your Torah to the nations. In Yeshua's name, amen and amen. Let's just spend a time in worship for a second, and then I'll pray the priestly blessing. And if you want prayer, come up. Father, just speak to all of our hearts. Father, right now we just want to lift up our family members, those who are far from you, those who we work with who are far from you. Father, may this month be a month that we turn to you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Father, touch people's hearts. Give us hearts of flesh, not hearts of stone. May this Pentecost, this Shavuot, may each and every one of us receive your Torah in our heart. It truly is your word. Father, you told Moses to tell Aaron to say this prayer over your people. In so doing, you not only would bless them, but you'd place your name on them. And this is what you told him to say. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ya'er Adonai panav yelecha v'chunecha. Yisa Adonai panav yelecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace, his shalom, in that wonderful name. Eyeh Asher Eyeh. Amen. May you go in peace. Blessings. Thank you.